my privilege to be here this afternoon for our 24th annual Dean Burgon Society meeting here in Hardin, North Carolina. We appreciate Pastor Jenny Hardin's warm invitation for us to meet in fellowship here at Grace Fellowship Baptist Church. You know, us Flatlanders from the north, I can't speak for everybody, but personally, I enjoy the South. And to explain that, my choice for dinner, I followed my wife: chicken livers, turnip greens, beans, fried okra, sweet tea. They say, when in Rome, do as Romans do. When I'm in the South, I enjoy myself. Amen. This is God's country. You know, it's kind of special. He didn't make very much country. It's beautiful, isn't it nice? I shall begin as usual by holding up my King James Bible and reminding you that this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, inspired only at the time of the writing of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek text from which it was translated, thereby rendering it inerrant in doctrine and infallible in authority. That is for the English-speaking world. This is a faith position based upon the promises of Jesus Christ, which I repeat every word. Now, for every year, let's make it again clear, the words of the King James Bible, like all other translations, were given to us by human translation and human translators, not by divine inspiration. God only inspired one Bible. To say the King James was given to us by inspiration instead of translation would be double inspiration. It was not necessary for the text to be re-inspired. It was already inspired. It only needed to be accurately translated into our native tongue. It never stopped breathing after God breathed into it the inspiration. God only inspired one Bible at one time when He revealed it. Nothing else was necessary. Because the King James Bible was translated by what we call formal equivalence from God's inspired text and confirmed by the Holy Spirit through centuries of use in Bible-believing churches, it's the only English Bible in use today which can claim a continuing historical attestation of divine approval. Furthermore, although the English words in the King James Bible were not given by inspiration, the truth found in these words and communicated through these English words was given by inspiration in the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Now I repeat, the truth in the King James Bible is still given by inspiration. And the inspired truth that God revealed in the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words was not diminished by the accurate translation into our English Bible. On the contrary, God's inspired truth was sustained and perpetuated into the English-speaking world, as our Lord Jesus Christ prayed to the Father in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The King James Bible is both God's truth and the word of God for the English-speaking people. Amen? It's, therefore, is sufficient to save us, sanctify us, and satisfy us as English-speaking people until we see the living word, Jesus Christ, at His soon return. Well, I have another job I have to do every year. I have to ask our resident Bible scholar, Dr. Waite, and I'm so thankful. Doesn't he look good? Dr. Waite, and he has mastered both the Hebrew Aramaic, Greek, and he goes through the Bible more than any other person in our circles to trust along this line. Dr. Wade, have you found any translation errors in the King James Bible over the past year?
Not found any.
Not found any. I always ask that because we want that on tape every year, you know. Amen. I don't know if anything can happen to Dr. Wade. Well, somebody has to see that that's done somewhere or another. You know, while preaching through the Gospel of John, the Lord laid it on my heart to apply the truths of John 5:37 through 47 with you here at the meeting. As you know, Scripture has one primary interpretation, but it has many applications. I shall attempt to apply many of the truths from this passage to our defense of Bible preservation. Many of the problems that Jesus exposed among the religious Pharisees of his day 2,000 years ago still remain as problems we face today. They stood in the very presence of God in human flesh, and yet they vehemently denied his person, his work, and his word. Now turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to John chapter 5, verse 37. We'll begin. First of all, the proclamation of God's revelation was being rejected through Christ's voice and appearance as God in verse 37. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Now Jesus Christ repeatedly told the Pharisees he came down from heaven, he was eternal, God was his Father, he did the works of God, he spoke the words of God, he did always the will of God, and yet they did not believe him or accept him. Now John had already told them in John 1, 1 and 2 and 14, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Or, as it is written in John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. As Jesus told Philip in John 14:9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And John knew that he was in the presence of God when he was in the presence fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. As he recorded in 1 John 1, verses 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So there's no question about the fact that John knew Jesus Christ was God, yet the Pharisees stood in the very presence of God in human flesh, and they did not hear his voice nor see his shape. And of course, the person, work of Jesus Christ are revealed to us through his Holy Scriptures today. Yet many people do not receive this revelation of God. And we have to ask the question, why? Well, because they're spiritually blind and deaf because of the sin of unbelief. And they can never hear the voice of God nor see his shape because of unbelief. John said in John 3:3-5, except a man be born again, he cannot see nor enter the kingdom of heaven. It's real clear. And he made it a must. You must be born again in John 3:7. And we recognize that Thomas, when he stood in the presence of Jesus Christ, though he first doubted, he said, my Lord and my God, after he had examined his hands and his side. And Jesus replied, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. Unbelief in any portion of God's preserved word as accurately translated into our King James Bible causes doubt and unbelief in the very voice, shape, or image of God as revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Now the Jews didn't want to hear God speak to them. Exodus 20:19, they told Moses, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." They didn't hear the words of the Father at Christ's baptism when in a voice from heaven he said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." And there are many modern Bible version people today who don't want to hear God's voice. They want some modern Moses to paraphrase God's truth for them. They want the voice and shape of God to be toned down for the cultural and political correctness of the 21st century. They don't want to hear God's voice about sin, death, hell, or judgment, lest they die. They don't want to be made to feel guilty. And in the Holy Scripture, God revealed more to us than His words of truth. He revealed His own person. As the late Dr. Edward F. Hill wrote in his book, The King James Version Defended, he quoted from Hebrews 11:6b, "He that cometh to God must believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And then Dr. Hill wrote, "If I truly believe in God, then God is more real to me than anything else I know. More real even than my faith in Him. For if anything else is more real to me than God Himself, then I'm not believing but doubting. I am real, my experience is real, my faith is real, but God is more real. Otherwise, I'm not believing but doubting. I cast myself, therefore, on that which is most real, namely God Himself. I take God and Jesus Christ, His Son, as the starting point of all my thinking." Now that is a profound statement, and I think it is well to meditate upon. Nothing can be more real than God, who He is to us. Now, modern Bible translators who attempt to alter the words of Jesus Christ to fit the modern culture are really altering the voice and the image of Jesus Christ and making human scholarship the starting point of all their thinking. So we start on two different basic presuppositions. God is real to us, scholarship is real to them. Secondly, the possession of Holy Scripture was denied because the person and word of Jesus Christ was rejected. He said in verse 38, "And ye have not His word abiding in you, for whom He has sent, him ye believe not." Now one cannot honestly claim Jesus Christ as Lord and with the same breath say His word, which He promised to preserve, is incorruptible. He cannot be called Lord and liar at the same time. Again, Jesus tells us why people don't believe His words. John 8:47, "He that is of God heareth God's word. If ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." He said in John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." God's word will judge unbelief and punish unbelievers in eternal hell. We're told in Revelation 21:8, "But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Surely the worst unbelievers and liars are those who approach God's words with doubt and attempt to change them. Professing Bible scholars who have omitted and altered hundreds of phrases, thousands of God's holy words in modern Bibles certainly cannot hope to claim these same holy words of God are still somehow abiding in their hearts on Judgment Day. Revelation 21:18-20, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man," including scholars, shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man, that includes scholars, shall take away from the words, plural, of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. And then in conclusion, we see who's talking. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Now someone might say, doesn't that contradict the doctrine of eternal security? No. Eternal salvation is assured only through faith in an eternal God who has given us his eternal words of truth to believe and trust. Our possession of eternal life is only assured by eternal words of truth from God. How can one claim to have eternal life from a corrupted Bible? It's not logical. Eternal life must come from eternal truth. The integrity of the Word of God incarnate and the Word of God in Scripture cannot be separated. 1 John 5:12 and 13, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you. How do we know this? Because God has given us Scripture, eternal truth. Have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know, K-N-O-W, no doubt, hope, wish, know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, if one has problems believing God revealed the Trinity in 1 John 5:7, which most modern Bibles omit or question, how can one still have confidence in the word no in 1 John 5:13 for eternal salvation? You see, when we alter words in the same chapter, we call other doctrines in that chapter in question. We need to heed Proverbs 7:1-2. My son, keep my words. Lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. My law as the apple of thine eye. The word of God. God is exalted above his name. We should exalt the word of God to the same extent that God does. We should be able to say, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Third, the purpose of Holy Scripture was rejected because Jesus Christ was rejected. 39 and 40, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Here again, Jesus Christ connects eternal life with his Scriptures and his person. Since our eternal life is in him, we can only have eternal life as he is eternal. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. As we're told in 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Our only assurance of eternal life is in the eternal Son based upon faith in God's eternal record of Holy Scripture, which God has preserved for us. There are too many people today searching the Scriptures for errors instead of trying to find the author, Jesus Christ, and eternal life. There are many people who think they have eternal life today who don't know either Jesus Christ or the Bible. Hell will be filled with people who search the Scriptures and miss the author. John said in John 20:30-31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The whole purpose of the Gospel of John is to reveal the person of Jesus Christ. And people who do not come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior have missed the whole message of the Gospel of John. Well, I really enjoy studying the Scripture. Do you? And preaching it. When I run into a new believer, or even an atheist, I don't care who it is, I challenge them to read through the Gospel of John 5 times. Well, you just read through 5 times. I run into an atheist that he didn't believe in God, didn't believe in nothing. I said, well, you read through the Gospel of John 5 times. Now, why? Well, Matthew revealed Jesus Christ as a king, Mark as a servant, Luke as a man. John revealed him as God, his deity. No matter what else you may know about Jesus Christ, until you know him as God, you miss the whole message. And I don't know of a book that is more real and relevant to do that than the Gospel of John. I had a lady who was an atheist who would not let me witness to her. I tried to, I wanted her to read the Gospel of John. She said, well, I don't have a Bible. I'll give it to my grandson. Well, I'll get you a Bible. I don't want to read it. Well, how about me reading this stuff? And, well, that's enough. You know, I said that a little while. Finally, one day, I kept knocking on her door, you know, see if I could read a little more. Her daughter had died of cancer. And I said, can I have a word of prayer with you? Well, just one time. So I had a word of prayer with her. Prayed for her. And then she'd read her column in the paper, and she'd tell people around there. She'd read regularly. And, of course, we did the Gospel there. And she'd say, well, now, you know, you believe what Pastor Barnett believes. Now, maybe you and Pastor Barnett believe that, but I don't believe that. She tell people in town that, you know. But, you know, one day she was in a nursing home, and I came up to her and I said, have you accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, yet? She said, yes, I have. Isn't that great? The Word of God works. And the Gospel of John is real and relevant. I don't care who it is. If you can just get the Gospel of John across. If you can't get any more in John 3:16 or John 5:24, whatever you can get as much down there across as you can. Faith cometh by hearing by the Word of God. Amen? And you and I can't save anybody. I don't care how much we try, we'll always fail. I remember in been in the prison ministry about 40 years now, and always go because Jesus mentioned a number of times that people didn't minister to him, you know, and one of them was when he was in prison. They said, well, when saw we ye in this kind of condition? And Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And, you know, I never forget just so tore up one time because a guy just acted like he was right on the verge of accepting Christ. And boy, I just kept praying and witnessing and working and had tears running down his eyes, and he wouldn't accept Christ. I walked away as a feeling like I was a failure. Finally realized I never saved a soul in my life. You never either. All we can do is share the Word of God and pray. That's all we can do. God does the work. Well, we should be able to confirm now with what Jesus said in John 3:18-21. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And you know, as you start giving people the Word of God, they're going to be offended, and they're going to get mad, and they don't want to be told they're wrong. They don't want their sin exposed. And yet James tells us that we're to lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. Well, we should be able to affirm with Peter, as he said in John 6, 68, 69, when Jesus said to his disciples, "Will you go away also?" About 70 of his disciples were offended by the doctrine he taught. A lot of people will be offended by the Word of God. Some people will try to change this so it won't offend anybody. But Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Behold in our hand the words of eternal life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now we can only be sure that Jesus is the Christ if we're sure that we can rely upon all of his words as found in the Bible. These words of Jesus Christ are still real and relevant. "You will not come to me that you might have life." Well, the passion of Holy Scripture is rejected because Christ is rejected. "I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you." Now, Jesus didn't come to this earth to seek honor, but he came to be crucified as our loving Savior. He said, "I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved." And when they wanted to come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed and went unto a mountain place alone by himself. He did not speak to seek his own glory. He sought the glory of him that sent him. Therefore, no unrighteousness was in him. Probably one of the greatest motivations for questioning the accuracy and authority of the Bible is human pride and honor. Those who believe we must depend upon scholars to know what God said or did not say are assuming the honor that belongs only to God. They're usurping the position and honor of the Holy Spirit of truth who indwells us to guide us into all truth, John 16:13. Bible correctors have been so filled with pride that they continue to ridicule and demonize believers like John William Burgon and Edward F. Hills and David Otis Fuller and Dr. Donald A. Waite Sr. and many other millions of scholars and pastors who have stood up for the book down through the years. And the only time these Bible critics and correctors seem to react or respond is when their pride is aroused by attacks upon their vile character and conduct for mishandling and misrepresenting God's holy truth. We're told in 1 John 5:9-11, that we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. We really have but two choices. We either believe God or call him a liar. We either believe the Bible is a record God revealed and preserved for us, or we're calling God a liar. It's that simple. We can't claim to love God and not defend his word. Jesus said, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings." If somebody loves Jesus Christ, they'll hold on to his words. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You say, "Well, that means obey them." Well, that's true, but you've got to keep them to obey them. You have to hold on to them. "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus never abandoned a single word that was revealed. He gave us a perfect example of how to treat the scriptures that are handed down to us by our forefathers. He believed them. He warned us in Matthew 24:12, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And this will characterize the last days before Antichrist comes, as you know in 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10. speaking of Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because, and now we're getting down to reason, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. There's not going to be a love of the truth in the last days, and that's going to be the great basis for deception by people who are turned aside and follow Satan and his crowd. To keep and love God's truth, we have to preserve and learn and love every single word of it. Satan deceives some, like demons, into loving this world more than they love God. We can get our love sidetracked in a lot of different areas. That's why we're told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you know, relativity has gradually replaced all concepts of absolute truth today. Yeah. Even God's truth. Jesus said in Luke 16:15, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And I believe rejection of God's absolute truth on earth today is a great abomination in the sight of God. Remember, he that heareth God's words belongs to God. Those who do not hear him is because they're not of God. You know, Jesus said, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Well, God's sheep hear, believe, and follow the shepherd. They don't strive with his words or challenge to correct his voice. Bible correctors act more like goats than sheep. They bite and tear at the shepherd's words while his sheep feed upon his words by faith. As we follow Jesus Christ and his word, we'll be hated. Jesus said they hated him because he exposed their sin. And he said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Love of God and his truth are two of the most precious passions that we can possess today to preserve God's word for the next generation. 5, the person of Holy Scripture was rejected because Christ was rejected. 43 and 44. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Now Jesus forewarned us there would be all kinds of false Christ and antichrist. The Father knew of the glory that the Son had with him from eternity past. He revealed it in John 17 for us. And the best way that we can honor Jesus Christ today is to allow his Holy Spirit to so fill us with his word that he controls our hearts and lives and our witness in this world. You know, Bible correctors act more like unbelievers. They're more like the Ethiopian that can't change his skin or the leprosy spots. Can they do good? They're accustomed to do evil. He said in Matthew 23:5, all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. He went on to describe them. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And we are reminded that Bible correctors do all their works to be seen of men. And they certainly do not honor Jesus Christ by changing his word and therefore making him into a liar. They act more like carnal persons. You know, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Can't be. And we are reminded that Bible correctors are the height of carnality and fleshly pride. You can't possibly seek to change the words of God and claim to be spiritual. Sect of prophecy, a holy scripture, was rejected because Jesus Christ was rejected. He said, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Now the Jews trusted Moses more than they trusted God, who gave them his word. They hated him. The Jews rejected the purpose of the law, Romans 3:19. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them, "We're under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, all the world may become guilty before God." As many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. And we are reminded that the Jews of old, like the modern version crowd, modern Bible correctors trust men like Westcott and Hort more than they trust God, who gave them his word and promised to preserve it. The Jews tried to use the law of Moses to discredit Christ. John 8:5-7, they had the woman caught in adultery. So they wanted to know what he was going to do, and he stooped down and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And you know, modern Bible correctors try to discredit this entire account of this woman caught in adultery in John 7:53-8:11. And I believe that that's just as great a sin today against Jesus Christ as the hypocrisy of the Pharisees initially. At least the Pharisees read the scripture Jesus wrote with his finger on the ground and were convicted and walked away. Modern Bible correctors believe God's recorded words have vanished with the winds of time, much like the words Jesus wrote in the dust. But just as Moses will accuse the Pharisees for their unbelief, so also the Apostle John will accuse the Bible correctors one day for the rejection of the inspired words that he wrote and preserved for us. Well, the Jews missed the Messiah in Old Testament prophecy, yet his disciples received him. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophet did write, Jesus of Nazareth." Paul testified of exactly what Moses had revealed in the law and the prophets. And we are reminded that Bible correctors today who are creating doubt and doctrinal blindness in the minds of people toward the very prophecies of Holy Scripture that God gave to reveal the Messiah are committing a terrible sin against Holy Scripture and Jesus Christ. Lastly, the plenarity of Holy Scripture was rejected because Jesus Christ was rejected. Verse 47. "But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" Now, Jesus said you have to accept both the Old Testament and the New Testament. You have to accept the words of Jesus Christ. You have to accept Moses. You have to accept the first 11 chapters of Genesis as just as inspired and important as the last words of Revelation. And Bible correctors who change any part of God's holy word cannot logically trust all the words that Jesus Christ gave. For example, if someone questions the account of Jonah and the whale, they can't be sure of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said in Matthew 12:40, As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. You can't separate them. This truth is also found in the rich man talking with Abraham in Luke 16:29-31. He said to Abraham, for Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." And he let us know that Holy Scripture was just as important a witness as the resurrected Christ. And how can Bible correctors be persuaded of the person and work of Jesus Christ is true, but they can't believe all of the words in the Bible are equally true. You know, we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If we do not possess a perfect or complete Bible, we have no absolute standard capable of bringing us to maturity or perfection. How can one believe Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever if his inspired words of Scripture, which he promised to preserve, have been corrupted? If he can't keep his word, how can he keep our eternal soul? The whole question of Bible preservation boils down to faith in the deity of Jesus Christ and his precious promises. He said in Matthew 5:18, "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot nor one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." John 10:35, "The scripture cannot be broken." John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." He said to Satan in Luke 4:4, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." I believe you have to have it to live by every word of God. Jesus said in Luke 16:17, "It's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." He said in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, plural, shall not pass away." He said, "Whosoever," in Mark 8:38, "therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God incarnate, has given us eternal words of Scripture we can trust forever. "He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." Thank you.